You can be seated. You know, things don't always turn out just like they seem. And you give things time, you often have a way of adjusting out. Time has a way of working things out a little bit different than what it appears to be at one point. And what appears sometimes to be bad, given time, will turn out to be good. And what appears at times to be good, you give it time, and you might find out it's not so good. In fact, sometimes I've almost said this, and you've heard me say this, that I've watched this so much through many, many decades now, that I almost feel like if something's good, no, that's going to be bad. And if something's bad, then I say, well, thankfully, that's going to be good. It's going to come around. Time has a way of working out. And I think when you consider that, the message, what's happened in the last year, it gives you hope for the new year. But it also maybe cautions you. You think you're going in the best way, and then you find out maybe you're not going in the best way, and you begin to take a little more caution. I think about what happened in Acts 27, which is not unrelated to our text. In Acts 27, Paul is on a ship, and the majority of the people say, let's go, let's sail. The experts said, the people that knew about sailing said, let's go. And Paul, the spiritual man, said, let's not sail. We're going to have a shipwreck if we do. But then the Bible said the south wind blew, and that seemed like a good sign. And the south wind blows, let's sail. Well, sometimes the south wind's blowing and you don't need to sail. Sometimes things look like that way. Songwriter said, God moves or works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, and he rides upon the storm. When you look at this passage, you read it with me. I just noticed reading it again. As we read it three times, you'll see the word chains there. And that helps you to see the situation that this text reveals to us. Notice he says in verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And then he begins in verse 13 to talk about the chains that he had, and then what's been a result of this happening to him. The chains he's talking about is imprisonment. Now, in particular, he's talking about the time that he was in Rome. He had been taken to Rome as a prisoner for preaching the gospel. It was during this period of time we get the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He writes them, and it's very evident from reading these epistles that Paul is in prison when he writes these epistles. And if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know the beginning of the work in Philippi with the Philippians start in Acts 16. And if you're familiar with that part of the Bible, you know that what happened in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were beaten for preaching the gospel. And they were cast into prison and put in chains. And as a result of that, the church at Philippi was born. Before that night was over, the Philippian jailer that had thrust him in the prison, he is converted and baptized, his family is. And before it's over, the Apostle Paul there's a church that started there out of that adversity. Well, time has come and gone. And now we're closer to the end of the book of Acts, where Paul is in Jerusalem. He's falsely accused and he's taken as a prisoner. And he's then, through process of time, taken to Rome. In the course of going to Rome, he is shipwrecked. And then he gets out of the shipwreck in Acts 27. Acts 28, he's snake bit. You Bible readers remember that. They're cast on the island. It's cold. They're gathering sticks. And a serpent rises out of the sticks and lays hold of this great apostle Paul and bites him. And the people are watch him die. Said, he's got to be a real bad criminal. He survived. They knew he was a criminal. They knew he was in chains. And they said, well, he survived the shipwreck, but he's getting it just the same. The snakes got him now. And when nothing happened, they said, whoa, he must be something else, something almost superhuman. And as a result of everything, he's able to minister to people there on the island. But in process of time, he's taken to Rome. He's put in chains. Those are the type of things that are happening to him. That everything, and in those times, it's nothing. I don't know that prison is the comfort of anybody. I've never been in prison. Don't ever want to go. But certainly, I do not think the times in which the apostle lived could even compare to anything that we would have. It's so bad, so bad. But he was in chains. That was his situation. And so out of this situation, you come to his testimony. And so he says in verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Again, I mentioned the palace guard. The King James is just palace, but I think it's accepted, and most translations are going to have it this way, that it's actually talking about the guard that kept them, and then there's others around. And what's happened is, he says, all of this has turned out. All of this has turned out. It just happened, and now people know that I am in chains for Christ, that I am not a criminal. This adversity, this trouble, this problems have brought them to see this man's not your common criminal. In fact, he's a good man. He's a spiritual man. See, up in verse 12, he said it's actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And you look at that. It's the idea. It's turned out to advance the gospel, to spread the gospel, for the progress of the gospel. This word advance that's here, or the word furtherance, which is the meaning advance, it's an interesting word where you're progressing, you're advancing, but it isn't just progressing and advancing. It's you're making progress really in spite of difficulties, in spite of problems. You're making headway in spite of blows or adversity keeping you from going forward. The word is used of a blacksmith. Now, where a blacksmith with heat and the blows of a hammer, he molds the iron. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody make horseshoes or watch it maybe on TV or YouTube. You can watch them do this. But that fire that takes the steel and gives it cherry red where you can mold it. But without the fire, you can't mold that steel. And then out of this comes a work like a horseshoe or even something more particular that you might make. But it cannot be made without the fire and without the blows. And that's the word that he uses here. And so everything has happened to me, he's saying, my situation has been to advance. Sure, it's been fire and it's been blows. It's been adversity. But now what you're seeing is advancement. And what he's talking about first is everybody knows now. They know that my chains are in Christ. They see this. The difficulties of life create opportunity for testimony. We ought to remember that. When difficulties of life come, and they come to all of us, There is no one that's living human that is not going to experience difficulty, adversity. And if you're a believer, God is molding your life. And sometimes he puts you in the furnace and he uses blows, hard blows of the hammer, so to speak, to mold you. If you're a Christian, God will be changing your life. He will be changing you deeply and molding you and advancing you. And what you understand are difficulties of life create opportunity for testimony. On the other side, difficulties of life often destroy our testimony. difficulties of life, I find myself, and I just testify for me, but I have to repent a lot when I go through tension, when I go through problems. Sometimes I've said the first thing I have to do at every trial I've ever had is I have to repent. Because I realize I should have handled that better. I should have done better. I shouldn't have let a problem cause me to be short or be mean. And sometimes maybe I should have apologized more to my own family because they've suffered more than anybody. Those closest to us do, don't they? We'll say things to them maybe we won't say to others. And a few times I've apologized. I don't want to get in the habit of that, though. But I'm telling you, difficulties have a way of giving us a great testimony. And what we have to realize, our situation sometimes is what it is because God is doing something. So what Joseph said to his brothers, he said, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. You sold me as a slave. Everything that's happened has been bad in my life." And you know the story of Joseph. His brothers betray him. His brothers sell him. He's lied to. He's put in prison. And from that, he becomes second to Pharaoh in power. Somehow God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform in that man's life. And at the end, he can say to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." And it was an opportunity for Joseph to have a testimony. Difficulties create opportunity for testimonies. I think of people like Amy Carmichael, who spent the last 20 years or so of her life in ministry in India, where she never came home from, invalid. And her book, her life story, is read now over and over and over again. What a story to read it and realize what God did with her life and through adversity and through difficulty. Jonathan Edwards said, "The church's extremity has often been God's opportunity for magnifying his power, his mercy, and faithfulness for her." The church's extremity has often been God's opportunity. Well, if you follow on down, what you see is not only the testimony. They know now that my chains are in Christ, but you see the impact and the influence it begins to have upon others. And most, verse 14, of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains. They become more confident by my chains. I'm much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, here is a man who's in prison. Now the testimony is clear. He's in there for the gospel of Christ. Here is a man suffering for Christ. Well, you think the rest of us are going to keep our mouths shut. The rest of us, this is a time to be quiet. We don't want, they're starting to lock people up for being Christians and being preachers. And it'd be better if we just kind of be a silent Christian. You know, let's all of our baptisms in quiet, silence. Let's don't do anything public. By very nature, baptism is in some way public. It doesn't have to be in church. I don't say that at all. But it's a testimony. It could be a few people or many people. Doesn't matter. But it is a testimony, but the church wants to back up and say, "Okay, now's the time. Now's the time." Well, the opposite of that happened here. He said, most of the brethren, what's happening everywhere, not only in the palace guard, this words went out, and among all these other people, but most of the brethren, what's happened, just the opposite. So praise God, I'm in chains, and these people, they say, "Well, if he's locked down for the gospel, let's get out there and preach with him. Let's stand." That's what ought to happen, isn't it? That's what should have happened. That's what ought to be, not cowards. If somebody's going to stand for Christ, let's stand with them. You know, let's stand with them. Let's do what the apostle said about Jesus. Well, let's go die with him, you know. Remember that? They're going to get you there. He's going back up there. He said, "Lord, don't go there. They're going to persecute you." And this is finally, he said, "Well, let's go die with him." I think it was Thomas said that. He wasn't really a man of great courage, but at least he said the right thing. Then let's stand with him. A fair weather friend is of no value at all. I mean, well, you're looking for people to square his shoulders and stand with you. And I think if people won't stand with you, you don't have much of a relationship anyway. William Tyndale was dying at the stake. He translated the word of God, and He's dying at the stake, and he says, Lord, open the king of England's eyes. In other words, you want to have influence and impact with his life. Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What he meant by that, the more they killed, and read Fox's Book of Martyrs, read the history of it, the people, the more they persecuted the church, the more it grew, the more it was blessed. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And so you look here, you see the situation, and then you begin to see the impact. And he talks in this little, he says, some preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. So he's noticing two different kinds. There's out there people are preaching, and they're true, and they're right, but there's others that aren't. The former preach from selfish ambition. Now, that's real possible, isn't it? You can be in the ministry for all the wrong purposes, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. The latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. We talked a lot about defending the gospel. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense of truth, Christ is preached. And in this I will rejoice and do, yes, I do rejoice. Now, he draws attention. You got some people out here, they're sincere. But other people, no, they're not sincere. They're selfish ambition. They're actually trying to hurt me. And people try to, are these the false brethren? What are they doing? I've often thought it's like this, and I can't say for certain it is. I can't say for certain it's not. But I think there were people out there saying, you know what that man believes, don't you? Now, here's Paul preaching, and there's a group of people saying, yes, that's what's right. He's saying what's right. That's what's truth. And they're standing with him. They're bold. Yes, he believes Christ is the only way of salvation. Yes, he believes in a crucified Savior. Yes, he believes in a risen Savior. Yes, he believes salvation apart from the law, apart from a religious practice, faith in Christ alone. He believes all of that. And then there's this other group saying, you know what that man believes, don't you? He is so narrow-minded, he can see through a keyhole with both eyes. He believes, that man actually believes there's only one God. He believes there's only one way to God. He believes you can only be saved through Jesus Christ. You believe that? And some people would even laugh at him and say, you know, he believes there's going to be a resurrection and a final judgment. He believes there's a real heaven. I mean, they believe in the pie in the sky. And you wouldn't believe it, but he believes there's a real hell. That man preaches fire. Judgment. And so it's a mocking kind of a way. And that's how I have often looked at this passage. But watch. By repeating what the man believes and what he's saying, the Holy Spirit's able to take that. Sometimes people have heard something from somebody totally insincere, and the Holy Spirit has provoked that person to think about what they've heard. Have you been amazed in your life? Little statements that change the whole course of your life, coming from the strangest people. I've had people I look back and I think, what an impact they had upon my life by one statement they don't even know they made. And you say, were they spiritual giants? No. They were smaller than maybe even we are, you know, in spiritual depth and growth. There are no spiritual giants as far as I know. But honestly, I've had people impact my life by something they said that I knew they weren't. I know now, looking back, they're not spiritual. But God, the Holy Spirit, used something they said that somehow got my attention and put the wheels a-turning in the mind. And what's going on here, there are people are standing boldly, confident with the Apostle Paul. That's where all of us should stand. Wherever the Bible stands, that's where we should stand. But then there are other people that are mockingly saying, this is what you people believe. I've had them laugh at me about what I believe about grace, what I believe about faith. You say, you believe you're saved by faith alone, don't you? I said, that's exactly what I believe. I believe that exactly. Yes, faith in Christ alone. Christ alone. I have no hope of being saved apart from Christ. Grace alone, through faith alone. I am a sinner reaching out an empty hand to God. I have nothing to bring. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give. I have to receive. And thank God that's what it is. The gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, the gift of righteousness, the gift of the Son of God. So that brings us to what is his attitude. And that's really what's lovely here. He said, what then only, verse 18, that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice and will rejoice. This is what matters to me, he says. This is all that matters. Christ is being preached. Remember in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 23, and about that place, he's talking about, I'm willing to become all things for all men. In that passage, he said, I'm willing to do this for the Jews, that they might be saved. I'm willing to do this for the Gentiles, that they might be saved, that the more be saved. Now, he wasn't talking about compromising as far as righteousness, but he was talking about things that didn't matter, things that maybe were cultural matters. He said, I'm willing to lay down my cultural matters that don't matter for the sake of reaching people. I'm willing to give. And he says this in verse 23, this I do for the gospel's sake. Where the man was, Paul was this way, whatever it takes to bring people to Christ, whatever it takes. See, I see the advancement of the gospel. If it takes the fire and it takes the hammer to mold the situation, to bring about the end product that God wants, I'm willing to do that. And I realize that my testimony is made clear through the fire. And then I see the impact that it's having upon others. The truth is, to this man, his personal comfort was not his first concern. And that's probably the difference between him and us, especially we who are American Christians. Our personal comfort is our first concern. Our bank accounts are our first concern. Our properties, our lives. But Paul's whole purpose was the good of the gospel. And if the gospel is blessed, he can and will rejoice. And so he can say what he says following verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. And he did get, he was released from prison for a period, and later brought back into prison where he died, was executed under Nero. He said, according to my earnest expectation, hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, verse 20, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. That's his attitude. If the gospel is preached, I'm going to be rejoicing. Here's a man in prison. If the gospel of Christ is the message of Christ, it's to the glory of Christ, it's to the salvation of sinners. If he's magnified in my body by life or death, it doesn't matter, because for me to live is Christ. My whole life is for Christ. You see what he's, my life is Christ. We'll come back to that, no doubt, by itself, but he says, but to die is gain. If I lose my life, that's fine too. And what he's saying in this text is, and this is the message, and so you're waiting to say, what's the message? He's saying, whatever it takes. I'm willing for whatever it takes to happen for the will of the Lord to be done, for the cause of Christ to be advanced. And that to me seems like a great message for the new year. That whatever it takes, that's it. I'm just amazed at what the people of the world are willing to do to succeed. I was reading a quote, I don't know if I can find it here, in a quote, I should have pulled it out for you, but it's a fantastic quote, and I'm going to find it for you first. He said this is William Carey. William Carey was the father of modern missions, He went to India, never came home. Buried his wife. Terrible things happen, but before it's over, he'd done a great work for God. He begged the Christians to become involved in world missions. He pleaded with them, and he then became a volunteer. He said, if we Christians loved men, listen to this quote, if we Christians loved men as merchants love money. Let me translate. If we Christians love men like business people love money. And don't isolate, don't take yourself out of that because you're not a businessman. Every one of us in America are businessmen. Every one of us It doesn't matter if you work for somebody or you own the company. It's all about the same thing. You're earning. You're doing. So William Carey, if we Christians love men as merchants love money, no fierceness of people would keep us from their midst. And I guarantee you that's true. If you put a price tag on souls, probably most of us would have been missionaries. Honestly, I mean, we may feel guilty about that. Maybe I stretched it too far, but I guarantee you, more people. Look at the sports world. Look at what those people are willing to do. Look what those parents are willing to do. Their parents are willing to do to mold their child, to get that child in a position where they can, if they're Olympic athletes or professional, they have that. Look at what the politicians are willing to do. The people of the world, there's nothing they won't do to accomplish it, whatever it takes, they'll do it. Whatever it takes. And that's what Paul is saying here. Whatever it takes. And I would say that that's got to become the message of the church. It's got to become the attitude of the church. That whatever it takes. I can remember as a young man, a young boy, people felt this way about their children. Please listen, come. They felt this way about their children. I can remember hearing people testify. And maybe we should have more of that. But I hear people praying. And they were broken for their lost children and uncles and brothers and parents and grandparents and grandchildren. And oftentimes around an altar of prayer, they say, Lord, whatever it takes. And you assume they meant that. Whatever it takes to bring that person to Christ. I think about my family. You think about your family. I'm saying, Lord, I got to pray that way. I got to say whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. To see somebody's heart change. To see their life change. Here's a man. He says, I'm going to rejoice, and I will rejoice. Whatever it takes for Christ to be magnified, whatever it takes for the gospel, but whatever it takes to see this result come about, that's what he's saying. We have to ask that, pray that in our families. But I think you're here like me, and I don't compare me to anything. Don't even think I'm doing that. But I know this in my heart. If I go back to my history that started when I was 16 years old, my history started 16 years before then, but I became a Christian at 16 years old. And I didn't follow the Lord as close as I should have in the beginning days, but that's neither here nor there at this point. But I wonder how many of you are just like me. I can remember kneeling, whether it's an altar at the church or somewhere else, and I would pray, Lord, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes in my life, whatever it takes, the older you get, the less you're willing to pay that price. Whatever it takes, the more we live, the longer we Americanize ourselves. We have become American. We don't have no faith. We don't have to have any faith. The American system will take care of us. But we have to pray this, whatever it takes for our family. And I'll tell you, I don't know what you, I think I know you. I know you want a good job for your children, you want a good education for your grandchildren, whatever. But surely none of us in this room could dream that anything in this world is more important than our people coming to know God, and love God, and have faith in Christ. And walk with God. And you come to the end and you say, I know that that's a child of God. So I say to you, we ought to say whatever it takes for our family, we ought to take whatever it takes for our life. Well, I say that to you and I for our church. We're going into this year, we ought to be saying this for the church. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. To further the gospel. That's what our concern should be. To further the gospel. We need to walk in wisdom and we need to look to the Lord. But I'm telling you, my friend, it's not your work. It's not my work. It's the Lord's work. And Jesus died. He died for a church to go into and commanded that church to go to all the world. And he's given us a work to do. And that's what we got to be about. That's our business, to be about the Lord's work. And if we had this spirit that this man has, the things that happened to me, they've actually, it's been like the hammer and the fire and the steel's been molded. But God has been glorified and people have been impacted. And I will rejoice and do rejoice. And whether it's my body in life or in death, he's saying whatever it takes. That's the first century Christian. That's the church that turned the world upside down for God. That's, I need to go back there in my own heart. Those who know me closest know that. You need to be, all of us need to think and look at this man. I don't suppose we can ever be where he was. I don't imagine. I said a while ago, there are no spirit. I haven't met any spiritual giants. I've rubbed shoulders with a lot of people now at my age, and I haven't met any spiritual giants. I haven't met anybody that can't be saved apart from grace. I haven't met a man yet or a woman yet can be saved on their own goodness and righteousness. In fact, I haven't met the man or woman that needs to talk too much. And I'm not speaking against anybody right now, but I'm telling you, we're going to be saved by Jesus Christ, or we're not going to be saved at all. I'm going to be saved by his mere goodness to me. I'm going to stick an empty hand out. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. That's how I came. That's how I want to, that's my only hope. People get excited about going to see the Lord. And I understand that to somewhat, but I'm thinking. Then I come back and I say, oh, the gospel. I'm coming with an empty hand, Lord. I'm not coming with any idea that I have earned anything. And whatever good is in our life, it's there by the goodness of the Lord. But this year, going forward, you got children, you're going to probably have to say whatever it takes. And when you say that, be careful because you don't know what it takes. Your life, I don't know what, nobody can say what the Lord is going to do in your life. But if you yield your life to him, and you just say, Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, I want you to do it. And begin to humbly seek that the Lord's will would be done in your life. I'm not saying you haven't done that. I'm not here to condemn anybody. But I have to say that. And then we as a church, to come back and say it's the Lord's church. What's it going to take? And begin to put the things of the Lord first, where they ought to be in our life. Our Father, we thank you for the grace that's given to us in Jesus.